for sure. So last week, Paul was explaining the differences between the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God, and how God's wisdom is not like man's wisdom. It's not accessed the same way. God's wisdom is the ancient wisdom, and it's received through a growing relationship with His Son Jesus. But if you've got enough money, and if you know the right people, then just about anyone can gain access to the human wisdom. Paul also talked about how man's wisdom usually leads to arrogance and self-promotion, where God's wisdom is for the humble and the grateful. It's for those who try to put others ahead of themselves. And here in chapter 4, Paul's going to keep expanding on humility and gratitude, but he's done with the wisdom talk for now. And I think the reason Paul's choosing to drill down on humility and gratitude is because he's laying a foundation for all the other topics that he's going to cover in this letter. And if y'all remember, we looked at those other topics a few weeks ago. We saw that in the first few chapters, Paul would be addressing the divisions in the church at Corinth. We'll be wrapping that section up today. But in the next few chapters, Paul's going to be trying to correct some really gross sexual sin that's happening with some of the church members. Apparently, the church leaders aren't doing anything about it, so Paul's going to speak to it. After that, he's going to talk about some issues surrounding food. After that, Paul's going to spend several chapters trying to clear up misunderstandings about the gatherings and about the worship services. Paul actually spends more time on that than he does on the divisions in the church. And finally, Paul finishes his letter answering questions about the resurrection. It's a lot. It's a lot that he's trying to tackle. It's a lot of what appear to be very different topics. But for Paul, this foundation of love and humility and self-awareness and thinking of others, it supports all those other things. Remember, Paul's not just trying to change their behavior. He's trying to change the way they think. He wants them to get their eyes off of themselves and onto Jesus. And so I think that's why he writes chapter 4 the way he does. And if it's okay, I'd like for us to read all of chapter 4 right now. Now, I know it's a whole chapter, but it's not a lot. It's really not. But this is one of those chunks of text that I think it's easier to understand if we read all of it together. I think that's one way we do ourselves a disservice when we just read a couple of verses at a time, because that's not how these letters were written. They were written in big chunks, and that's how they're meant to be digested. So we'll spend most of our time this morning with the first 8 or 9, 10 verses, but I think reading the whole chapter will be helpful and help us understand those 8 or 9 verses. So let's read our text, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul writes, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers and sisters, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or with a love and a spirit of gentleness? So if that sounds personal for Paul, it is. Some of the folks in Corinth, probably some of the instigators, some of the power players, they don't like Paul very much. They don't respect him. They don't respect his authority because they judge Paul by human standards. And physically, Paul wasn't very impressive. He just wasn't. Plus, if you remember back in chapter 2, Paul told them, "And when I came to you, brothers and sisters, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear with much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, why would Paul do that? Verse 5, "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That last sentence kicked off everything we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. And y'all, for some of the Corinthians, not only was Paul not much to look at, but he didn't talk good neither. But it's not because he couldn't. You see, Paul was a very educated man. He was very well read. He was very well spoken. But he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He chose not to come with lofty speech or plausible words of wisdom. Now, there's not much he could do about the way he looked, right? If dude was short and ugly, he's just short and ugly. But Paul wanted the Corinthians to see Jesus, not Paul. He was with them in weakness and fear with much trembling because he did not want people drawn to him. He wanted their focus to be on Jesus and the gospel message. That's what is most important to Paul. Now, could I say, our churches need more people like Paul. Forget the pedigree, forget the multiple languages he could both speak and read. Look at the humility of this man. He is smarter than they are. He knows more than they do. It would not be hard for Paul to convince the folks in Corinth of how awesome he is. But Paul would never do that because there's no glory for Jesus in that. He wants their faith to rest in the power of God, not the wisdom of man. Any man, not even himself. And could I say something else? I think our world needs more people like Paul. People who are truly self-aware and so secure in who they are that they couldn't care less what other people think about them. Now, granted, nobody wants to be disliked, right? For some of us, it comes naturally. But Paul is so grounded in who he is. He is so confident in who he belongs to. Nobody's written space inside this guy's head. It's just not happening. He told the Corinthians in verse 3 of chapter 4, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." In other words, I don't care what I think of me. What makes you think I care what you or anybody else thinks of me? And it's not because he's arrogant, y'all. It's not. He goes on in verse 4, "For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me." You see, Paul takes this even further. He says he's not really aware of anything, any moral failure, any unrepentant sin in his life, but that doesn't mean he's innocent. He never assumes that because Paul understands the human condition so well. He knows that there's probably something somewhere that he just can't think of right now. But even if there's not, no human court can judge him because he does not belong to this world. He does not belong to this world. And so man's court of opinion holds no sway over him. He does not care. Love him, hate him, it does not matter. This man knows deep in his bones that only the righteous judge can judge him. How freeing is that? That is so liberating. The only judgment that Paul or any true believer need concern themselves with is when we stand before our King to give an account of our lives and our service to Him. And we all will. We all certainly will. Our souls are safe in Christ, but we will give an account to Him for the life that we lived. And our security in Christ, that is the foundation that Paul talked about in chapter 3. What he said in verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the foundation of every believer's life, right? Jesus is the foundation. Then verse 12, he says, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward." So if your soul belongs to Jesus, He is your foundation, right? Jesus is the foundation. He's the foundation that the wind and the rains can crash against, the floods can come up, and it does not move. That's Jesus. But the stuff we do, the stuff we say, the wood, the straw, the gold, the silver, all that stuff's ours. That's all ours. And all the things hidden in darkness, all the secrets hiding in our hearts, they will be exposed when we stand before Jesus. And Paul's okay with that. But the Corinthians, if they're being honest, should not be okay with that. Because they still love the world. They still love the attention. They still love the attaboys. They love all their Instagram followers. And Paul goes on to accuse them of being puffed up and arrogant, bragging about things they have that they did not work for. They never earned salvation. It was given to them. They never earned God's favor. Jesus gave them that. But they're so self-absorbed, they can't even recognize the sinfulness of their own behavior and the flaws in their thinking. You see, to them, they're not sinful. They're just ambitious. They're not arrogant. They just have very high self-esteem. They love them some them. And they certainly don't understand why people as important as they are should feel obligated to listen to some soft-spoken, sawed-off little preacher man who can't even draw a crowd. And it is just so amazing to me how relevant all this is for us today. It's crazy. Because, y'all, there are so many Christians who still judge preachers and Bible teachers by human standards. It happens every day. We want the folks we follow to be articulate and funny. We want them to be good looking and have beautiful families, right? We figure that if they have a huge church or if they have tons of followers on their social channels, then maybe I need to be following them too. That makes sense, right? Y'all know who the most popular Christian influencer is? I shudder that that's actually a thing a Christian influencer. You know who the most popular one is? Joel Osteen. Moving on. In verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul told his friends in Corinth not to go beyond what is written. There's so much in this text, it's easy to miss it. He tells them not to go beyond what is written, meaning the standards of truth that they've been given, okay? And the standards given for people who communicate that truth, they're not amendable, okay? They cannot be changed. They do not get to add to or take away from God's standards and expectations. They just don't. And neither do we. When we do that, y'all, bad things happen. And we've all seen these bad things happen. Look at what happened to Hillsong. Y'all remember Hillsong? You remember them because they ain't around no more. Look at all these well-known pastors and church leaders that have decided after years of service to God's church that they don't believe the Bible anymore. What do they call it? Deconstruction? Is that what they call that? Some stupid New Age term they come up with. Or what about the ones who were forced out of ministry because of personal scandals? That list is long. And we're talking well-known, well-respected church leaders who believed the lies. The lies that told them they could go beyond what is written. They thought, well, this doesn't apply to me. I have too much influence. I've done too much over my lifetime. This doesn't apply to me. It applies to them. It applies to all of us. And here in chapter 4, we see this humble servant of God trying his best to help his friends reject those same lies and return to the truth. To pursue personal holiness. That's something that's lost on my generation. He wants them to choose a life lived in service to their God and to others. Y'all know something funny? And this is going to include some speculation on my part, okay? I just want to be upfront with that. But the Corinthians knew how they should be living. They knew what a life that pleases God looked like because they saw it in Paul, number one. But to be fair, they're not Paul, right? It's like when people tell you to act like Jesus. Well, I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Son of God, sorry. But they're not Paul. They don't share his background. They didn't have his conversion experience. And let's be honest, the mission that Jesus gave Paul can never really be duplicated, right? I mean, he's one of one. But you know what? We all are. All of us are. Okay, well, there's another church that Paul started before he helped start the one in Corinth. And it's also in a Greek city, a city called Thessalonica. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it, but if you say it fast enough, people believe you. And years before Paul wrote this letter that we're studying now, he wrote to his friends in Thessalonica. He actually wrote them twice. But there, the situation is totally different. Because the Thessalonians are doing their best to follow Jesus, y'all. Despite some really rough treatment from folks outside the church, they are staying united. They're staying together and they're holding the line. Now, guess where Paul was when he wrote that first letter to the Thessalonians? Corinth. He was in Corinth. Now, none of that's speculation, okay? That's all documented. A lot of that's in Acts 17. Now, here's my speculation. I would think, okay, this is me. This is not the Bible. This is me. This is good old Mike. I would think that somebody in the church at Corinth was familiar with that letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It wasn't a long letter. There was not a ton of content. I would think somebody knew what was in that letter. And when this stuff started happening, they could be like, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Paul's already addressed this before. Because in that letter, Paul tells the Thessalonians what a life that pleases Jesus looks like. It's in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, starting in verse 9. Here it is. He tells them, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Verse 10. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Aspire to live a quiet life. Mind your own business. And work for what you have. That's not real deep. You know, I would think somebody in Corinth knows that. And even if no one knows it from the letter, they should have learned it from the man who wrote the letter. Y'all, this is Paul's life. It was his life in Thessalonica. It was his life in Corinth. And the really crazy part to me is that these stuck-up, bougie, uppity elites in Corinth who claim to follow Jesus are disregarding the one person they all know who is actually following Jesus. You want to know something else crazy? Before Paul became a Christian, his life looked a lot like the Greeks in Corinth. He was full of ambition. He was full of self-promotion. He was going places. But after Jesus changed him, Paul's life now looks like Jesus' life. Quiet, humble, and extremely generous. I mean, that's the goal, right? Every follower of Jesus should want to live a life that looks like Jesus. And I'm not talking about the performing miracles and saving humanity part, okay? I'm not talking about that. Y'all know how old Jesus was when he was crucified? Yeah. The consensus somewhere in his early 30s, okay. Y'all know what Jesus was doing when he was 24? Working as a carpenter? How about when he was 28? Maybe lead carpenter? I don't know. The truth is, we just don't know. It's almost like Jesus was aspiring to live a quiet life and work with his hands. And we know Jesus didn't really like big crowds, right? Because he avoided them when he could. He'd often slip away and get somewhere quiet where he could pray and he could think, kind of like he was minding his own business. You see, the quiet life is Jesus' life. And it became Paul's life. And it's the life he wants his friends in Corinth to rediscover. He even tells them in verse 16 of chapter 4, I urge you, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. In other words, Paul tells them to follow him as he follows Christ so these problematic people can start to rediscover the quiet life. Because just like us, they live in a culture where everybody wants to have a voice. And Paul's telling them, y'all don't need another voice. You need an example. You need an example. And Paul is their example because Paul is following the one who is the perfect example. And if the folks in Corinth will start to follow Paul, their spiritual father, then all these issues that are tearing their church apart will start to resolve themselves. And they can go back to the good gospel work that Jesus wants them all to do together. I think that's a good word for all of us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to gather. I just keep saying that because it is such a blessing. It's one that we take for granted a lot. But God, I thank you for everyone here who made the effort to be here. And I just pray, Lord, over their lives. I pray that, Lord, all of us would pursue the quiet life, the life where we can focus our attention on you better and the needs of others, where we don't worry about what we want and what we think we deserve. We're just so grateful for what you've given us. We're so humble because we're loved by the God of the universe that we live a life that pleases you. We can't do that without you. We're too self-absorbed. We get too wrapped up in what we think we want. We can't do that without you, Jesus. We need you to burden our hearts for the quiet life. And I pray this morning as we sing this last song that you would help us to wrestle through anything that we have going on inside of ourselves that we need to give to you. Because everything in us fights this. Everything in us wants more and bigger and faster and better. Jesus, what we need is you. I pray that everyone in this room would love you and want you more than we love or want anyone or anything else. And that is a competition in our lives, in our world today. So many things vying for our attention, vying for our resources, vying for our hearts. I pray that we would never allow anything to take your place. That we would always keep you first. And Lord, that is a moment by moment, day by day battle, because there's just so much that wants to change that. So please help us to stay close to you. I pray that you would put your arms around us and squeeze us tight. I thank you for your word, which instructs us from all those centuries back. It's all still relevant. It's timeless. It's ageless. It's the ancient wisdom. And we thank you for it, Father. It's in your great name that we pray. Amen.